the wrongdoer. So if Adam was the main purpose of the creation and Eve was only for the comfort of Adam, it was not necessary for God to address Eve too, which means that Khalifa, divine caliph, which is mentioned in chapter Baqarah verse 30, is referring to both of them, both men and women who are qualified. They can be the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we go to the next part of the story. Satan tries to deceive both of them. فَأَدَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. Then Satan caused them to stumble from it, and he dislodged them from what state they were in. Again, this is a lesson, this is a message, that there was no difference between men and women. Both of them asked Allah for repentance. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Both of them said, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. If you do not forgive us and have mercy upon us, we will surely be among the losers. So all these verses regarding the creation of Adam and Eve tell us that there is no difference between Adam and Eve. Adam was created as the first human being and Eve as the second human being. But there is no reason that the one who is created later is less.
It's a second class.
It's second class.
No, it's not. Okay.
And according to our narrations, for sure, Eve was not created from the rib of Adam, which
That's
is
right.
believed by some of the followers of other religions.
That's right.
He was created from the same clay. This is based on the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam.
And Allah's emphasis on creating the pair, you know, from opposite genders, I mean, male and female, we can't say, I think, is a nice answer to so many of the liberal movements nowadays, looking after the rights of the movements like the feminists or, these hero things, heroism of the women and the feminist look. But the case is that the women are valued as the men are. We can't say it is not as if, for example, as you said, the women are the instrument for joy or pleasurism or something like that, sexualism, just working in the house or doing this or doing that. Oh, it's not.
At inside all. What the religion of Islam, is faith and righteous deeds.
That's
Min dhakarin wa untha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions that there is no matter of gender. It's
That's
a
right.
matter of faith and righteous deeds. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honorable people before God are those who are most God-weary. So it's not a matter of gender.
And just look at the remain, we can see different references into the outstanding women of the previous religions, you know, inside the Holy Quran. Maryam, you know, the mother of Moses, we can say, and the other women, you know, in the Holy
and
Quran.
Interestingly, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to two women as a role model
role
for
model.
All human
yes.
beings, both men and women.
Okay.
And if I have time, I just share
yes.
One more point. And for those who are interested in knowing more about the look of the Quran at women, I may ask them to search for the word al-insan, which means human being. In all the cases when the word al-insan or human being, humankind, is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, there is no difference between men and women. There is no discussion of gender here. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 10, verse 4, for example, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ. We certainly created a human being in the best of forms. Al-insan is referring to both men and women.
That's right.
Or for example, chapter Ahzab, verse 72, we presented the trust to heavens and the earth and the mountains, they refused, and حَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانَ. It was a human being who, undertook it. Or Ar-Rahman allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan, allamahu al-bayan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Qur'an and he created human being and taught him the speech. Here again, we have the reference to al-insan and not a man, for example.
That's right.
So I asked the dear listeners to search for the word al-insan, and even in some cases, the word might be apparently a masculine word, but as I mentioned, in many cases, it is inclusive. It includes both men and women.
That's right.
According to different chapters, like chapter Nahl, verse 97, as I mentioned, what matters is faith and righteous deeds, and doesn't make any difference. To put it in one word, divine values have nothing to do with gender.
That's all right. And just take a look how the religion of Islam on that time, 14th century ago, brought respect for the status of the women in the religion of Islam in a land that the girls were buried alive. But by the order of Prophet Muhammad, they were banned from doing so. Khadija was the wife of Prophet Muhammad, had a high status in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad. Fatima al-Zahra is the greatest daughter, part of the body and the flesh of Prophet Muhammad, flesh and soul of Prophet Muhammad, and so many other women and the girls that were respected in the religion of Islam. This is a true look at the religion of Islam, we can say, has for women and the females. And we can say, I hope that one day the liberal capital Western world understands such a look, you know, that we as Muslims have for the women inside the religion of Islam in our society. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Goodbye.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Yes, everyone, welcome to another episode of Youth Station. This is Asma.
And this is Bita. And we are at
IRIB
English Radio.
Bita.
Nice to meet you again. And, you know, it is a big pleasure for me to have a nice topic today and a discussion, enjoyable discussion with you.
Of course. Same in here, Bita. I'm very happy to be here with you. And I'm sure we're going to have some very interesting stuff to share.
And also, I want you, not only you, my sister Asma, but all the people which are hearing to us and listening to us, to be calm. Today we're talking about calmness.
Difficult.
Exactly.
Very difficult.
In modern city, is something even impossible to be calm.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So we're going to talk about the things in life you should just ignore to be calm.
Yeah, you know, ever since I was a kid, I remember when I was so much passionate about something, I could not stop being so passionate. So when I'm angry, I cannot just hide it. When I'm sad, it's very much clear from the expression of my face, so I'm not the kind of person who could just hide things. Mm-hmm. But as I grew older, I learned that sometimes you have to ignore things. You know, ignoring is the best way of dealing with difficult situations, isn't it?
Yeah, I do agree with that one. You know, I think calmness is a sign of intelligence. Mm-hmm. And intelligence means just you have to choose what to see and what not to see wisely.
I guess it's a power.
It's a big power, I think. It's a big strength that I think most of the people just don't have.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, I think there is a strong bond between ignorance and talking. You know, your reaction, your physical reaction, your psychological reaction. And because of that, I'm going to talk about these points.
Now you're making a huge proclamation.
I know. And, you know, for example, when you are deciding to talk about something,
mm-hmm.
it's like you are showing yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And there is a narration that tells that, okay, when you don't speak, other people cannot understand who exactly you are.
Yeah.
But the thing is, ignorance, you know, cannot be fulfilled without just being silent,
mm-hmm.
I think. Also, there is a beautiful quote that when you decide to be silent,
mm-hmm.
you will fulfill two characteristics. First of all, you will gain knowledge about other people, about anything, and
yeah.
even about other people who are more knowledgeable than you. And the second one, which is more important, is that you will gain ignorance to the ignorant people, to everything which will annoy you in this world.
Yeah.
And but I think it is a really, really difficult thing to do in this real life and day-to-day life to be silent. I don't say just like keep silent and just stay somewhere and just look at other people like you're a robot or something at all. But sometimes, you know, being known as a dummy is better than being anxious about other people. And you know, somehow...
No, I don't agree.
Somehow,
sometimes being game. Anxious
no.
and
yeah,
angry action
me.
Is just
I think somehow calmness has a strong bond with being dummy.
Yeah.
I'm not telling you that, for example, you have to act like a dummy to be calm at all.
Mm.
You know, exactly, it was a way, I think, if you know Bahlul in our literature, who was a wise man, he wanted to live calmly.
Yeah, but, you know, that's very difficult. Let's admit it, it's very difficult. Sometimes
I'm not telling you.
Even ignoring people who are hurting you, who are very much cruel towards you, is a very difficult thing to do.
Exactly.
Now we have a question. What are the things that irritate you most?
You know, it's not like I'm, for example, a kind of person who will be irritated easily.
Yeah.
I'm somehow kind and
yes,
you know,
you're very
introvert.
Much calm and kind.
And because my, you know, somehow soft personal, I'm not like, okay, shouting or something like that. But the thing is, deep in my heart and even in my brain, I feel like, okay, I'm right now, it was, you know, I'm really irritated and I'm going to kill you. I don't tell that. But in my heart, you know, just I am mesmerized.
It happens
and
to everyone.
To everyone. One other thing which I hate most, and I will react to this one, is lying.
Yeah.
I really hate it. You know, it's not like I'm being a good person right now for you.
Yeah.
I really hate it. You know, it's like, for example, when someone lies to me, I'm like, okay, why? What was your reason? I want a reason. And if you don't
What's
give me a reason, I will kill
honesty?
You.
What's the problem with honesty? Yes. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back
I
for the rest of the discussion.
One.
So, dear listeners, this is Arab English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station. Let's go for a short little break and then we'll be back in no time. Stay tuned.
Thank you.
Welcome back to your favorite cozy corner, Youth Station, here. Asma and Bito are talking about some very interesting stuff, which is keeping calm and ignoring the things that might irritate you.
Which is somehow impossible for me.
Yeah, for everyone, I guess.
I don't know.
I asked you a question about what irritates you most, and you said lying. And we were just continuing the discussion.
Yeah, exactly. So I want to ask you the same question. How about you? What is the, you know, the thing which irritates you the most? I'm not telling you just irritates you. Irritates you the most and you hate it, you know.
Yeah, of course. Hypocrisy, I would say. You know, it's the same as lying.
Yeah, exactly.
So it would be another format of lying. But that would kill me. When I see someone is wearing a mask, it's okay to some points, you know. To some point, I would say, okay, that she or he is wearing a mask because they're keeping face in front of people.
Let me tell you something. It's not about being okay. Mm-hmm. We are always wearing a mask.
Yeah.
You are wearing a mask. You're not yourself. You're not exact yourself with me, for example.
I'm not wearing a mask.
Because, no, I'm not telling you that you're wearing a mask, you know. I'm telling you that a mask is needed in any situation.
Yes, but to the point that you are just trying to put yourself in a special shape that looks like you are fully mannered. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just to show to people that you are respecting the manners. Mm-hmm. It's okay to have a mask that would just conceal your irritations. You know what I mean?
I know.
I'm a person who gets angry very much easily. It's okay for me to wear a mask and control it.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes the situation gets really hard. Not easy to just
control your anger.
Yeah, control your anger with some sort of people that would destroy your
opponent. I didn't agree with one part about your speech. You know, you told me that, you know, wearing a mask is a way to control your anger. I do not agree with that one.
Because yes, it is.
No, it's not a way to control it. It's a way to conceal it, to hide it.
See,
nothing more.
When you have an urge to explode at people's face, it's good to control it by wearing a mask and showing that, okay, you're not boiling.
You control it for other people, for the environment.
So I told you that hypocrisy really makes me angry, and you said that lying is the thing that irritates you the most.
Yeah.
And I'm sure if you want to count some more of factors that are
exactly.
going to...
Exactly, there are many countless
there are plenty, yes.
factors.
There are countless. But then, is there any way to control it?
Of course, there are many ways to control it.
Mm-hmm.
And I told you that wearing a mask is not a good way to control your anger, you know, because this is for other people. It's not deep in your heart, you know. You have to feel calm in your soul, you know. And because of
So you mean that we have to heal that sickness from inside?
Exactly. You know, you cannot just erase the main question and just tell them, okay, I solve it at all. The thing is, in our religion even, the bond and the relation that you have with God will help you to stay calm in these
course.
Kind of situations.
Yeah.
And there is a beautiful verse that tells you, you know, the only thing that helps you to be calm in this world is, you know, the dhikr of Allah.
The remembrance of Allah.
Exactly.
Talking to Him,
God,
chit-chatting
even.
With Him.
It's not like always praying.
Mm-hmm.
When you go see nature, when you go to other place, even when you see other people, and there are many colors, many beautiful persons with many different, you know, diversity.
Yeah.
And it is like, okay, what a big world and what a little part of this I am.
Exactly.
So I have to just keep calm and go on. This
aside from having a deep relationship with Allah and trying to have a special time and a daily basis to talk with Him and share your feelings and emotions with Him, I would think engaging yourself with stuff that would make you feel so much busy in order not to think about the things that irritate you also is going to be another good way of healing your problem.
I do
problem.
Agree with that one. But the thing is, for example, it depends on your personality.
Yeah,
for example,
exactly.
My personality is not that type that I can be, you know, focused on something.
Mm-hmm.
And for example, there is something
and
that
your
really
mind
on
is
my
somewhere
mind,
else.
On my nerve. And it's like, okay, I cannot just concentrate. I just think about that thing and I cannot do my work. I cannot be calm. And it's like, okay, a dead end.
Mm-hmm. But for me, well, it's not just this way. When I have something in my brain, something that keeps going in my mind, I would go watch a movie, and then I would go read a poem,
good one.
And then do something artistic. And then but through this engagement, I would feel so much alleviated. And it's going to appease me for some time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Just the only thing I think I can tell you is that I listen to music.
Mm-hmm.
And this music is not just by a singer or something, because I don't like them.
Yeah.
I don't say it's not a good art,
it's
for example.
It's just the instrument.
But exactly. The instrument is, I think, something beyond our power. It's something that comes from God. I just feel like that always about
exactly.
music.
Yeah, exactly. You know, sometimes even sitting in nature and listening to the
sound
of
nature.
Water. Yeah, sound of the birds.
The sea, even. Looking at the sea is one of my favorite hobbies.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever I think I'm really tired of this world, of these people, I'm really irritated.
Yeah.
I cannot just make myself calm. I could just sit in the beach and look at the sea, and it's like, you know, it's like I see God in that.
Exactly.
It's not like I'm telling you jokes or something. I really feel it, you know, from the bottom of my heart.
You know, everyone has their way.
Mm-hmm.
Someone would find peace through painting, some others through planting a new flower in their garden, and some others through going for reading books, novels, whatever. And the most important one of these ways is going to have that bond and relationship with
mm-hmm.
Allah, because He is the only Almighty that is going to shower you with blessing of peace.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many ways that you can make this bond stronger, I think. But there is another thing, which we were talking about ignorance, you know.
Yeah.
And ignorance is not always the good thing to do. Sometimes you have to be irritated. Sometimes you have to react to other people, even if it means that you, you know, won't be calm anymore.
Yeah.
And this is the price you have to pay to change the world. You know, you just cannot see somewhere and tell, okay, I want to be calm and I want to ignore everything in this world. It's not possible.
Yeah.
You have to be logical and rational and just act in a moderate way. Like, okay, if I see something which would cross my red lines, I would react. I would be irritated.
Yeah.
I would be angry.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not a bad thing sometimes to be calm.
Yeah, exactly. So we were talking about the things that we should skip in order to have a peaceful life, in order to stay more calm. One of the ways to just stay calm is to ignore the things that you think are going to irritate you. And we also shared too much of ways and methods in order to just stay
calm and keep calm after being irritated.
Yeah,
even.
Get away with all the troubles and problems that would get into our skin and make us angry.
But at last, I want to tell you that nothing can help you more than the thought of God.
Exactly. Of course, constant remembrance of Allah is the thing that would do wonders. So just keep calm. That's the only thing I have to say, because this is all the time that we had for today's episode.
I hope you enjoy all this conversation. And also, don't forget to add up zikrullah, tatma'innul qulub. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
European countries who take orders from their masters in Washington should be blamed for the current energy crisis across the continent. Unfortunately, European people are being sacrificed by the wrong policies of their leaders. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more.
We'll be right back.
Middle East Eye had this headline saying, Europe must shoulder the blame for the energy crisis. Middle East Eye, penned by Jonathan Cook, wrote, the same arrogant, self-righteous posturing from the West that fueled the Ukraine war is now plundering Europe into recession. Outraged Western leaders are threatening a price cap on imports of Russian natural gas after Moscow cut supplies to Europe this month, deepening an already dire energy and cost of living crisis. In response, Russian President Vladimir Putin has warned that Europe will freeze this winter unless there is a change of track. In this back and forth, the West keeps stepping up the rhetoric. The Western media has to carry a major share of the blame for these serial failures of diplomacy. Journalists have amplified only too loudly and uncritically what US and European leaders want their publics to believe is going on. But maybe it is time that Europeans heard a little of how things might look to Russian eyes. The West is well practiced in waging economic war on weak states, usually in a futile attempt to topple leaders they don't like or as a softening up exercise before it sends in troops or proxies. Middle East Eye added, worse still, this impulse does not appear to be open to correction, not as things stand. The truth is that NATO and its US ringmaster have no interest in changing. Their purpose is to have a credible bogeyman, one that justifies continuing the massive wealth redistribution from ordinary citizens to an elite of already ultra-rich. A supposed threat to Europe's safety justifies pouring money into the maw of an expanding war machine masquerading as the defense industries, the military, the arms manufacturers, and the ever-growing complex of the surveillance, intelligence, and security industries. Both NATO and a U.S. network of more than 800 military bases around the globe just keep growing. A bogeyman also ensures the Western publics are unified in their fear and hatred of an external enemy, making them readier to defer to their leaders to protect them. And with it, the institutions of power those leaders uphold and the status quo they represent. Anyone suggesting meaningful reform of that system can be rounded on a threat to national security, a traitor, or a fool, as Britain's former Labour leader Jeremy Corbyn found out. On a bogeyman distracts Western publics from thinking about deeper and threats, ones that own leaders rather than foreigners are responsible for, such as the climate crisis they not only ignored, but still fuel through the very military posturing and global confrontations they use to distract people. It is a perfect circle of self-harm. Since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the demise of the Soviet Union, the West has been casting around for a useful bogeyman to replace the Soviet Union, one that supposedly presents an existential threat to Western civilization. Common Dreams website wrote, Europe's energy system is a scam against its own people. Common Dreams website said, amid a growing energy crisis, political leaders across Europe want to divert attention away from their own role in its exacerbation and instead make citizens focus on one only thing, Russia. However, it is far more complex than that. During the recent panel discussion on the energy crisis, Yanis Varoufakis laid out the workings of the European energy market that exists today, one which has long been designed to favor the oligarchy above the people. Varoufakis begins by explaining the Thatcherite model that subsequently extended to the rest of Europe, before outlining the corrupt practice of energy auctioning, followed by the Greek government scam that Ursula von der Leyen wants to implement across the continent and ended by offering solutions to overhaul this injustice system.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Social Justice and Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of social justice and Islam in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic teachings, we see that Islam has paid attention to the social justice, and it is one of the necessities that a Muslim must observe. And therefore, in the Quran, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan." Allah has ordered us to observe the justice and the kindness amongst the people. On the other hand, we know that Imam Ali alayhi salam also has said that جَعَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ الْعَدْلَ قَوَامًا لِلْأَنَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made justice a firm thing for the mankind. The justice causes firmness for the mankind. وَتَنْزِيحًا مِنَ الْمَظَالِمِ وَالْآثَامِ. And this is the way of purification from the oppression and the sins that generally people commit. And تَسْنِيَةً لِلْإِسْلَامِ. And with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Islam be proud. And Islam is proud to have justice. We know that even the difference between the capitalism, socialism, and the Islamic economics or the Islam is that Islam talks about justice, where we do not see any kind of justice in capitalism and even in socialism. The socialism have its own ideas about the economics, and capitalism also have its own ideas for the investors only, or the people who are basically who wants to maximize their profit. But Islam talks about justice, the distribution of the reserves and the distribution of the wealth according to justice amongst the people. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of social justice and Islam, and we said that Islam pays attention to the justice, and according to the saying of Imam Ali, it is Islam is proud to have justice as its main theme, as its core theme. And the things that we see which is in Islam and which is not in the other even economical systems or political systems or any kind of system that we take, that is the justice. Even in educational system, we don't have justice. Therefore, it is Islam that is bringing justice, and it is proud to have it. Why? Because this justice makes the society pure. It brings purification in the society and in ourselves, because if I am just in my life, if I observe justice in my life, I'm not wasting. Justice, observing justice means that I am not wasting anything. I'm not wasting my time, the reserves that we have, the wealth, the money that I have. I'm not wasting the relationship that I have with others, with my parents, brothers, sisters, kids, wife. So in all things, I'm observing justice. And when I observe justice, people know me as a good man, as a person who is always striving for the good, and he's against the falsehood. And when we have such people in the society, obviously society starts to change. And on top of that, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this justice in our innate, which is known as fitrah, that people, according to the intellectual, according to the fitrah which they have, even according to the nature, they love justice. They do not like injustice, corruption, bloodshed. They don't like all these things. The things which they like is that is adl, that is justice and ihsan. And we must observe justice, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Basing country issues on others is wrong. Pay attention to the domestic capacities. This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the president and members of the cabinet in Imam Khomeini's Husseiniyah on August 30th, 2022. With regards to achievements, I believe the most important thing this government has achieved is that it has revived hope and trust in people. In some cases, these efforts have also had tangible results that the people have witnessed themselves. For example, improvements in the health sector, diplomacy, and some cultural sectors have shown clear, distinct result. Some of these have achieved results, therefore people need to be shown these results. There have been results, but people need to be told about the results and the outcomes. In some cases, the efforts have made not yet come to fruition. However, it can be sensed that work is being done. To me, these things are your greatest accomplishments.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
One of the other accomplishments you've made may be seen in your provisional trips. These are truly brilliant. It is a very important matter that this administration has made 31 trips to various points across the country in just 11 months. To deprived and remote areas and some rare things have taken place, and a deep empathy has been shown towards the people. Their problems have been mentioned and assessed in the field. This is a very important, and I shall talk about this again in the recommendations I will make that are associated with this matter. One of the other achievements you've made has been your quick response when dealing with unforeseen events such as floods and other disasters that have taken place. This speed in your actions is very important. This is of a great value that an official rushes immediately to the scene whenever there is an earthquake or a flood somewhere, and they monitor and organize the relief work that needs to be carried out there.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
In the limelight.
The death of Queen Elizabeth has raised much discussion about independence of Commonwealth realms. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. This is the first part. The death of Queen Elizabeth, the UK's longest reigning monarch for 7 decades, has reignited debates in many of the 15 British Commonwealth realms on whether it is time to replace the British monarch with an elected head of state, which puts the long-term existence of the Commonwealth into question, analysts said, citing growing calls to completely get rid of the remnants of the colonial era and embrace full independence and the decline of Britain's strength. With the Queen's demise, 73-year-old Charles ascended to the British throne and was proclaimed King at St. James Palace in London. He was also pronounced head of state in 14 other Commonwealth realms, including Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and some island nations in the Caribbean and South Pacific. King Charles was proclaimed at a time when Britain faces multiple challenges, including a new government led by Prime Minister Liz Truss, who, as Conservative Party leader, inherits a huge mess she needs to tackle, from an ailing economy to the cost of living crisis, and growing voices in Scotland and Northern Ireland who desire to leave the UK. Analysts noted that Commonwealth realms are at a crossroads. After the queen's death, many within the realms have revisited the thought of leaving. Koi Hojinjian, director of the Department of European Studies at the China Institute of International Studies, told the Global Times recently. In addition to the UK, the 14 Commonwealth realms are Antigua and Barbuda, Australia, the Bahamas, Belize, Canada, Grenada, Jamaica, New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, St. Kitts and Nevis, St. Lucia, St. Vincent and Grenadines, Solomon Islands and Tuvalu. The king's role as monarch of these countries is generally symbolic, and he will not be directly involved in governing, as the British monarch is a head of the state, not head of government. While commemorating Queen Elizabeth, Republican debates have been pushed to the fore in many of the Commonwealth realms. The Guardian reported that in the hours after Queen's death was announced, Republican debate was dramatically re-enlivened, and the Australian Greens leader Adam Bent tweeted that Australia must move forward, we need to become a republic. Reuters reported recently that New Zealand Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern said no immediate steps will be taken to achieve unification, but the nation may eventually become a republic. I've never sensed the urgency. There is so many challenges we face. This is a large, significant debate. Don't think it's one that would or should occur quickly, Ardern told reporters, adding, I do believe that is where New Zealand will head in time. I believe it's likely to occur in my lifetime, but I don't see it as a short-term measure or anything that is on the agenda anytime soon, she said. Campaigns for independence from the British monarchy have been underway in Australia and New Zealand for years. The Queen's death means the end of an era, with more people in Australia and other Commonwealth realms questioning the legitimacy and necessity of a monarch. Cheng Hong, president of the Chinese Association of Australian Studies and director of the Australian Studies Center at East China Normal University, told the Global Times. Other Commonwealth realms, especially island nations in South Pacific and Caribbean that have suffered colonial rule, may be striving to divorce with the Commonwealth and rid themselves of the scars left by the British colonialists, analysts said. Just after Charles was proclaimed king recently, Antigua and Barbuda Prime Minister Gaston Browne told ITV News that the Caribbean country will hold a referendum on transitioning to a republic and removing King Charles as head of state within the next 3 years. Antigua and Barbuda used to be a British colony. It gained independence from the UK in 1981, but remained as one of the 15 countries where the British monarchy is head of state. However, observers also said that the breakaway process from the Commonwealth will not happen overnight. There are uncertainties in the referendum process in some countries, as the UK has taken the Queen's death as an opportunity to continue the influence of the monarchy while emphasizing a sense of closeness and identity. From Barbados and Jamaica to Belize, many Caribbean countries' willingness to leave the Commonwealth shows their pursuit of political independence and modern development. The British monarchy is a historical remnant of a colonial era, and it will face more challenges in the modern world. Zhu Zhuwei, an expert on Latin American studies at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, told the Global Times. The divorce trend is inevitable, as the people in these countries are fighting to defend their dignity and seeking full decolonization. After declaring independence, Caribbean nations have developed stronger relations with the US, China, and other countries. This is also an impetus for these countries to seek more political independence. Koi, expert from SCIS, noted that people from former colonial countries see colonialism as a sin that harms local residents and sabotages their cultures, and most resent it. However, some elites in these countries maintain close bonds with the UK, as their interests are closely aligned. But the landscape is changing with the decline in the UK's strength, Coy noted. The UK no longer has that much to offer to these countries, while people's resentment toward colonialism is rising as the concept itself is in conflict with the world's general trend of democratic countries. Moreover, since the UK is at the core of the Commonwealth realms, if it fails to deliver any actual benefits to others, either politically or economically, the realms may consider becoming a republic and even discuss leaving the Commonwealth altogether. Seeing the British Empire gradually reduced to a blind follower of the US in international politics, and its domestic politics becoming fragmented and divided, Commonwealth realms must consider what they can get from the system. Time wrote, like many of Britain's former colonies, Ireland has had a complicated relationship with both Britain and its monarchy, one uniquely shaped by a geographical proximity that created intimate but not necessarily friendly ties both economically and culturally. The death of Queen Elizabeth raised much discussion about the British monarchy's relationship with its former colonies. In the Republic of Ireland, which gained its independence in 1921, the response was respectful and somewhat muted, consistent with complex history. Ireland endured 8 centuries of political and military intervention by its neighbor before finally gaining its independence. But Queen Elizabeth remained head of state in the 6 countries that make up Northern Ireland, which is still part of the UK and a point of friction for 70 years. During the violent period of late 1960s to late 1990s, known as the Troubles, more than 3,700 people lost their lives, including the uncle of the Queen's husband, Lord Louis Mountbatten, an icon of British imperialism, was killed in 1979 by Irish Republic Army bomb.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Palestinian protesters took to the streets in the blockaded Gaza Strip following the Friday prayers to condemn Israeli raids on Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied city of Al-Quds. Angry protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime, vowing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of Al-Aqsa Mosque. The protest comes following the desecration of the mosque by Israeli settlers backed by Israeli forces. The mosque is the third holiest site in Islam. Hamas resistance movement has warned the Israeli regime against violating the sanctity of Al-Quds.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is a red line that mustn't be crossed. We hold the Zionist entity fully responsible for any attack in Al-Quds. The enemy will only open the gates of hell on itself. The continuation of attacks on the sanctity of Al-Quds will backfire on the Zionist entity and its settlers.
Israeli settlers regularly storm Al-Aqsa Mosque, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. The attacks and desecration of the mosque compound increased during Jewish holidays.
We salute our people in Al-Quds, and we say to them that Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza will not remain silent amid Israeli attacks on Al-Quds. We also call on all Palestinians and Muslims to mobilize to confront Israel's conspiracies against Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians have raised the alarm over Tel Aviv's plots to divide Al-Aqsa Mosque into Jewish and Muslim sections or sitting times for visits.
The Zionists have no right to be in Al-Aqsa Mosque because it's purely for Muslims since ancient times. They are trying to control Al-Aqsa Mosque, but all their attempts will be in vain.
Protesters in the Gaza Strip vowed to step up their support for Al-Quds until the end of all the Israeli violations in the Holy City.
Observers say the world has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds while turning a blind eye to Israeli violations against the oppressed people of Palestine for decades. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
British police have found themselves embroiled in another racism scandal, this time surrounding the killing of an unarmed black man in South London by armed officers on the 5th of September. Following an alleged police pursuit, 24-year-old Chris Carver was behind the wheel of a car hemmed in by two police vehicles in a narrow street before one round was fired, ending his life. He leaves behind a fiancée and an unborn child. No gun was found in the car.
Thousands of protesters have descended outside police headquarters in central London to vent their fury over what they say is gross injustice being carried out by the authorities against Chris and his family. Accusations are swirling around, some of which include that the police who stopped Chris on that fateful day may have known who was inside the car in the lead-up to the fatal shooting. This is, of course, all being investigated, but the protest organisers have made absolutely clear that they are going to refuse to back down until the demands of the family are met and justice be served.
Fighting back the tears, family members spoke of their ordeal after seeing the body for the first time since the killing. News of the shooting has caused uproar, especially in the black community. They feel this was just another example of a racist system out to harm them. Following the backlash, the officer responsible for the shooting has been suspended. An investigation is also underway, but the police watchdog warned it could take 9 months to reach a conclusion. The family expressed anger at the lengthy wait. However, the question of race playing a role will be examined as a factor, providing some small hope that the family's demands will be answered. Robert Carter, London.
Iranians across the country have commemorated Arba'in, the 40th day after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein. People in the capital, Tehran, marked the occasion too by walking southward to the town of Frey. That was a symbolic walk by those who could not take part in the Arba'in march held in Iraq, where pilgrims from across the world marched toward the city of Karbala, which houses the holy shrine of Imam Hussein.
I'm so sad that I couldn't visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein this year, but I took part in this walk in Tehran to play my part in preserving the legacy of Imam Hussein.
This is a march for all of the freedom seekers, no matter what their religion is. Imam Hussein sacrificed his life 14 centuries ago to save our religion. So this could be a lesson for all people to uphold righteousness, even if it comes at the cost of their lives.
Imam Hussein is the third Shia Imam and the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. The Shia Imam and his companions were killed by the tyrant of their time, Yazid, during the Battle of Karbala some 14 centuries ago. Every year, on the occasion of Arba'in, millions of pilgrims from different countries travel on foot to get to Imam Hussein's shrine. The march is meant to sympathize with the Imam on the pains he endured during the Battle of Karbala.
To us Muslims, participating in the Arba'in march in Karbala is more than a religious duty, but a passion for preserving Imam Hussein's ideology and promoting it among the new generation.
Imam Hussein and his companions were martyred after they refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for they believed he did not practice Islam, as taught by the Prophet Muhammad.
As Imam Hussein said, he rose against Yazid to revive true Islam as introduced by the Prophet Muhammad, who was Imam Hussein's grandfather. By his refusal to pay allegiance to Yazid, our Imam exposed the fact that Yazid was not treading the path of Islam.
This year, from Iran alone, some 3.5 million people took part in the Arba'een Walk in Iraq, in a show of respect for Imam Hussein, who is known among Muslims as a symbol of resistance against tyranny.